It has been a wonderful blessing to have Dr. Mike Sproul come and speak, and I greatly appreciate the transparency of all of these men that have come and spoken from their heart. There are many reasons why I'm thankful for Mike. I've known him for many years in his faithful service to the Lord, but probably one of the things that has moved my heart the most is the fact that he is a colonel in the United States Air Force as a chaplain in the U.S. Air Force Reserve. Because of my background, I've always had a great respect and a fondness for anybody who's in the military, anybody that served our country. Fact is, back probably 10 years ago, in the height of some of the war in Afghanistan, in Iraq, I actually looked into actually leaving evangelism and joining the chaplaincy because I figured, well, I've been an evangelist for 20, 25 years. I would love to serve my country. I have the background for that. And so I checked it out and found out I was way too old. So that passed me by. And so in one way, I have a spiritual jealousy for what Mike is doing. He has been influential in helping 30 men get into the Air Force Reserve who have gone in as chaplains. As he was telling me today, that there are actually 93 empty slots that are available for Air Force Reserve chaplains. And the amazing opportunities that is set before young men today that would actually have a benefit in so many ways and be able to serve the country. But it's not just about position, but primarily it's about influence. Because God puts chaplains in particular places where they have influence with colonels and with generals who are also making decisions that will affect the whole direction of our country. And so that's why I say what I'm saying to you this morning of my deepest respect for his service for our country and his ongoing influence in the United States military. On top of that, being the pastor of a thriving Baptist church that has a Bible college and has a mission board. And so as I think of what the scripture says, that we give respect to people, not just because of what they say, but the way that they live and the things that they do. And so I hope that you'll give your heart to the Word of God as it's being delivered this morning by Dr. Mike Sproul.
We should just have the invitation right now because I can't live up to that. So take your Bible, open your iPad, click on your Logos app. Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Let me say this. I just have been treated amazing since I've been here. Bob Jones University, going back to its founder, is known for its grace and its graciousness. When I look at alumni, my father, I believe, is the class of 58. And so I would not be here spiritually today if it wasn't for Bob Jones University. My father came here as a junior in college and a very backslidden junior at that, and running away from a broken relationship from a girl he loved. And he found out that they had a radio program here. I tease my dad and say he's so old he was before radio and television. It was just a radio program. So they had a radio program here, and he pulled in and he found out about all the rules, and he said, oh my goodness, what have I gotten into? And the second night Dr. Bob Sr. was preaching, my dad gave his life to evangelism. And from that, he met my mom. And from that, he has three kids. I'm the oldest. And our family and lives around the world have literally been changed because of that night in the fall of that year when my dad came. I believe it was 1956 when he came here to Bob Jones University. So have a deep appreciation and a deep love for what Bob Jones University has meant in my family's life. So thank you, Dr. Pettit. Thank you, Dr. Jones, for your kindness and your grace to me this week. I also wanted to mention that I'm very active on social media. So if you want to look me up, I'm at Pastor Sproul on Twitter, if you ever tweet or if you are a twit. So you can do that. I'm on Facebook, so you can look me up there as well. I would love to to chitter chatter with you if you have a question. I've had a lot of people text me or email me or ask me about how to from Monday night sermon. So I'm not going to answer that directly today, but if you listen, you're going to hear part of the answer about how to gain victory over bitterness. So you need to listen to that. I also have two books I put in your bookstore. One is a book that was given to me many years ago by your president. And it's called Calvary Road by Roy Hessian. And he was a great book in the beginning of a pursuit of knowing who the Holy Spirit was. And that I put that in the bookstore. And I've also put in the bookstore Peacemakers by Ken Sandy, which is another good book dealing with the issue of bitterness. Calvary Road, more dealing with the issue of today's sermon. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says this: I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are the contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh which are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And he wasn't even exhaustive. That's just a partial list. And such like of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The fall of 1981 was a very key date in my life. Both my wife and I matriculated as students at Bob Jones University. I got a job on the usher crew, working right back here, IL2 spot 4, which is where I worked for. All great people have worked IL2 spot 4, by the way. So I don't know who works IL2 spot 4. Okay. Great spot you've got. You have a great tradition right there. Okay, so anyway, and my wife and I had come here in deep like. I told you before, my parents and our parents didn't think we should be in love, so we were just in deep like. And they had laid down this kind of rule for us that they wanted us to at least date a few other people. And so, you know, I came here kind of in my heart of hearts, assuming that the girls would just... I mean, I had my three new sweaters from Salvation Army. I had my brand new suit from that famous French designer, J.C. Penois. I mean, I was happening. I mean, unlike Les Hines, I didn't have a pimp coat, you know, so... got your back, Les. So anyway... But I thought, you know, the girls, this would be... And my wife, she was kind of quiet and subdued. And I didn't figure, you know, I figured, man, this will be great. I can date, blame it on my dad. My wife won't get any dates. And I can have the best of both worlds. This is very cool. Oh, boy, that's not exactly what happened. Pretty soon, my wife's dating half the school. I mean, back in the day when pterodactyls ruled the earth, you know, we had this note delivery system. You've heard of that, pens and paper? You've heard of that? And the guys on the hall had seen this girl I dated a couple times, and all the guys in the hall were dating my girlfriend. And so finally, I couldn't handle it anymore. And in November, I said to her, I said, I just think, you know, maybe we ought to take a little bit of a break. She said, yeah, I think we should. She agreed way too fast to that, as far as I was concerned. Way too fast. So we had drop ad week before we got to Bible conference, you know. Anyway, Christmas was coming along, and I really worked at, you know, keeping my one date a month so she couldn't see, you know. And And so anyway, she was singing in the oratorio, Handel's Messiah. I don't know if you still do that, but she's in a big choir. She was a music ed major, and she was singing in this big choir, and I figured, wow, you know, there's thousands of people. I'll take a date, and she'll never know. You know how that doesn't work, right? Because she has roommates, she has a prayer group, there is the girls. We didn't have text. We didn't need it. We had tell a woman, you know, I mean, we didn't. Before the night was over, the whole campus knew I had taken a date to hear my girlfriend sing. My wife is such a legalist to this day about that. She has this rule that I'm not allowed to date other women. I'm like, we were on a break. She said, that doesn't count. That doesn't count. So anytime I'm about to win one of those spiritual discussions that pastors don't have with their wives, everybody else calls it arguing, you know, but every time I'm about to win, she gets a twinkle in her eye and says, but at least I didn't take somebody to hear you perform. And I lose. My wife's even legalistic about how I dress. Coming on this trip, she's not here to dress me. And that's a challenge for her because the last words out of her mouth before I go on a trip aren't, honey, I love you. They are, please don't embarrass me. I don't know where she comes up with stuff like that because I can't imagine me embarrassing anybody. But she says, please don't embarrass me. This is why I chose the military as a career, though, Steve, because when you deploy, they give you one set of clothes. And they tell you how to wear it. I mean, you get a PT set of clothes, and you get the battle dress uniform set of clothes, and you just get one set of... The military was designed by guys, right? If it was designed by girls, we'd have pinks and blues and reds and chiffons, and the enemy would laugh at us, you know? But my wife, coming on this trip, she got out my suits, and she got out a shirt and a tie, and she had sticky notes on every shirt and tie. This goes with your blue suit. She's so legalistic. What is it up with having to match your clothes? We used to sit here together in a service or whatever, and she would look at me and she would say, you know, your socks don't match your belt. Who's looking at my socks for crying out loud? That's what I wanted to know. My wife, where did these legalistic rules come from? How to dress? You know, Paul addresses this issue of legalism because, quite frankly, if you're more conservative, you are regularly accused of being a legalist. I was taught by Dr. Jordan at the seminary I attended, Calvary Baptist in Lansdale, back in the 80s. He said, before you start a discussion, always make sure you define your terms because whoever defines the terms of the discussion automatically will win. And we kind of use the term legalist like we use the term racist. Or homophobe, or it's a term in which we can shut down discussion without actually defining what that word means. Let me give you a couple definitions of legalist. A legalist is someone who has one more rule than me. That's usually what we actually mean. Or a legalism, doing something legalistically means I'm doing something I don't feel like doing. Some of you legalistically study around here all the time. I'm taking a quiz legalistically today. But let me give you the Bible definition of legalism. You need to think about this. Legalism is attempting through the power of the flesh or self-effort, either before or after salvation. That is very important because you can be a justificational legalist or you can be a sanctificational legalist. And most of the Bible is written addressing justificational legalism and not sanctificational legalism. But listen to the rest of the definition. Attempting through the power of the flesh or self-effort, either before salvation or after salvation, to achieve that which only the Holy Spirit can accomplish through the gospel, namely Christ-likeness. What is legalism? Legalism is attempting through self-effort to do something before salvation or after salvation, which only the gospel can accomplish through the power of the Spirit, which is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. Only the Holy Spirit and a relationship with Him can do that. Self-effort can never, before salvation or after salvation, self-effort can never accomplish Christ-likeness. It never can. This morning I want to take you through Galatians chapter 5, and I want to talk to you about legalism. I want to talk to you about walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, is the antidote to legalism. It is the answer to how do I stay away from being bitter. Walking in the Spirit, a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I joke about my wife being a legalist, about the whole rule about, you know, dating other girl thing. In a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate 30 years of marriage. And 3 years of being in like, and 4 years of being in love, and 30 years of being married. That means we dated for that period of time, and once we hit college, we were allowed to be in love, okay? So, I do things because I love my wife, and based on where our relationship is at the time, is the requirement or the predecessor, as it were, for whether I'm doing it legalistically or whether I'm doing it out of love. The deeper your relationship is with the person, the less you object to doing those things which are relatively objectionable if you're not in love. So let's look at the text and understand what Paul is getting at. Let me just stop and ask you this. How many of you, by a lift of hands, are goobas? I didn't say goobers, you're all that. But I mean goobas! You know, oh, I don't know what that means, so let me give you the acronym. Growing up born again. How many of you grew up born again? In other words, you grew up in a Christian home, you accepted Christ at a relatively early, my hand is up. My wife's hand wouldn't be up. She didn't grow up gooba. So let me say one more thing before I start. For those of us who grew up gooba, I really didn't get what I'm going to teach you today until I was in my early 30s. And as I mentioned before, it was Steve Pettit that handed me a book, Calvary Road, which really, really sent me on a quest to know and have a relationship with the Holy Spirit that I had never had. Now, I've been wildly successful in my career field. I had an earned doctorate. I had pastored two primarily African-American churches as a white guy, and they had grown. One had grown from 20 to 250. Another one had grown from 90 to 450. We had seen hundreds of people saved. I baptized all kinds of people. From a human standpoint, I was wildly successful, and yet I really didn't understand what it meant to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Young people, that's a hard thing for you if you grew up gooba, because your parents have to put certain rules on you. A Christian school might have to put certain rules on you to help you. And it's easy for you to think that keeping the rule itself is spirituality. And keeping the rule is an indicator, but it isn't spirituality. And it's easy to confuse accomplishing and keeping and getting an A or keeping a rule or never getting a demerit as being equivalent to spirituality, and they are not necessarily the same. They can be, but they don't have to be. So this morning we read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, we read this: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." This is a second person plural present active command. It's an imperative. It's a second person plural, which means it's y'all. Now, from where I come from in southwestern Pennsylvania, where I was born, it's yins. It's like y'all, but it's yins. And it's spelled Y-U-N-S, yins. And it's one syllable. It's not y'all. It's yins. And it's the plural. Same hillbilly countryside, Scots, Irish, it's just North Appalachia, South Appalachia, right? So it's all the same thing, and that's basically what Paul says. He says, you all need to walk in the Spirit. It's a plural, it's a present, which means it's a repeated action over and over and over again. In other words, this is not a once-for-all thing. One day you walked in the Spirit and it's good and it's gone. No, it's every morning you need to get up and walk in the Spirit. Now, walking relates to relationship. So number one, you need to understand what is going on with a Spirit-filled life and living in the Spirit. How? By understanding that biblical rule-keeping is based on relationship. Biblical rule-keeping is based on relationship. That's why Paul uses the word walk. Again, back when pterodactyls ruled the earth and we ran from Tyrannosaurus rexes, they couldn't catch you though because they had those little hands. You know, they would try it, but they never could. We had something at Bob Jones called the snail trail. Have any of your parents ever told you about the bad old days or the snail, good old days, whatever it was? The snail trail was something that your goal was to never date a girl in Georgia Creole. Never. There was like this big in front of any girl at Georgia Creole, because if you were in Georgia Creole, you only got about 10 minutes on the snail trail. But if those of you who don't know, after supper, you could walk a girl home. And back in the day, you couldn't just sit around campus and talk. You had to buy something. I had no money. So the only time I really got to talk to a girl was on the snail trail, right? So, I mean, you would like inch along and it would almost be like marching in place. I mean, you'd have hundreds and hundreds of couples going down the sidewalk out in front of the girls' dorms, and the hostess would come, move it along there, move it along, left, right, move it along, move it along, move it along. And you'd have hundreds of kids, you know, trying to go as slow as they could. Why? Because they wanted to stay in a relationship as long as they could. I know some people say, let's go for a run, we'll talk. The only time I run is when someone's trying to kill me. The military says I have to. Pretty much that's it. I can't imagine running and talking to somebody. That's why Paul says walk. So as I go through this, walk. Don't run. You walk in the Spirit because walk reflects relationship. He says, listen, if you are in a relationship with the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So let me just stop here. The great aha moment I had in my early 30s was I'd been focusing on the wrong thing. I'd been focusing on, I've got a bitter spirit. I've got an angry spirit. I said a curt word. I had a lustful thought. I saw something I shouldn't have thought. I said something I shouldn't have said. I had an attitude I should have. And I was focused on my action. I wasn't focused on the relationship with the Spirit. Because when I walk in the Spirit and I have that relationship, I won't want to do those. So in other words, I would ask God's forgiveness for an action, but I wasn't asking God's forgiveness for my lack of walking in the Spirit, which is why I did the sinful action in the first place. So consequently, I kept asking forgiveness for a sin, but I wasn't getting to the root of the matter. I was dealing with the fruit of the matter and not the root of the matter. Biblical rule-keeping is always based on a relationship. But number two, biblical relationships will always be in tension with the flesh. Number two, biblical relationships will always be in tension with the flesh. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And I want you to notice that all the verbs are present, which means it's an ongoing action. It means this will always be true. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. I got news for you. Gritting your teeth to be spiritual will not work. I tell my congregation, I can come to church on Sunday and go, I'm going to love them. I'm going to love them. I will love every last little one of them. But notice what the text says. Because of this constant tension with the flesh, that's my old man, that's my sinful nature, that's not, it's dead positionally, but boy, Satan and the world sure stir it up in my life a lot. That will always be in conflict. It will all, so, in other words, I can't grit my teeth and say, I'm gonna love, I will love. That's like telling you, don't think about your nose. What are you thinking about right now? your neighbor's nose. I know. So I can't outwork Satan. Biblical relationships will always be in tension with the flesh. Number three, biblical relationships overwhelm legalistic rule keeping. Biblical relationships should be in my life overwhelming legalistic rule keeping. What is legalistic rule keeping? Legalistic rule keeping is that person who's attempting in the power of the flesh or self-effort, either before salvation or after salvation. So when I preached this in my church and I did a series of messages, I actually had a Greek Orthodox woman who had come to Christ in our church come up and talk about her legalistic justification attempts. I had a converted Mormon lady who is a distant relation to Brigham Young come up and talk about her legalistic justification attempts. I had a Muslim who grew up playing with bin Laden's cousins outside of Jeddah in Saudi Arabia stand up and talk about how he had gone to the University of Mecca and studied for jihad to blow himself up before he came to the States and he found Jesus Christ and his legalistic methods of justification. I had a Roman Catholic stand up and talk about the legalistic means by which she was attempting justification before she found faith in Christ. And if we've grown up gooba, sometimes we don't understand that so much of the New Testament was first generational, and the legalism that is often talked about isn't directed at those of us who are saved. It's counteracting the Judaism. It's counteracting the ancient Near Eastern mystical religions, who there were secret knowledges and there were things you had to do and sacrifices, and eventually you could appease the gods. So sometimes we misunderstand what is meant by this next verse. In verse 18, Paul says this. Paul says, but if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. You go, woo-hoo, I'm not under the law. I don't have to obey anything. No, that's not what Paul means. First of all, being led is passive. And here is a huge tension for us in the sanctification process. The verb in verse 16 is active. Walk in the Spirit is a present active, but the verb in verse 18 is passive. In other words, this happens to you. So does that mean that I kind of sit around in my dorm room going, hum, and just like waiting for something to happen? No. What it means is that when I'm dependent on the Spirit produces His fruit in my life. We're blessed in Arizona to have great citrus. I pulled 500 oranges off my tree in my backyard this year. Nothing better than going out, 60 degrees. That's our low that morning, and going out in the wintertime and it's 50 degrees, 6 degrees. Then you got your breakfast and you go out and pull an orange off of your tree and you cut it up and it's fresh. And it's, oh man, fresh. I watch my orange tree in the backyard. I have never seen my orange tree in the summer go, this fruit production is so hard. Oh. It just produces fruit. The struggle my tree has in a desert is to get enough water. And we're going to talk about this in a second, but the struggle you and I have as believers is not to produce fruit, it's to be connected to the vine. It's to be empowered by the Spirit. It's to be passive in the sense that the Spirit allowing Him to do His work in me so that the fruit comes out naturally. We're so busy trying to produce fruit that we don't spend any time worshiping and being in the presence of the Savior and in the presence of the Spirit and being empowered by the Spirit who does His work in our lives. Biblical relationships overwhelm legalistic rule keeping. It says, if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What does that mean? How many of you young men enjoy carrying out the trash? Yeah, it's a guy thing. It's like, I need the remote control and I hate to carry out the trash. It's like, I've been to India and asked that question and they, oh no, we don't like carry out trash. No. It's just a guy thing. Guys will go to work 12 hours a day, but the wife says, honey, could you please carry out the trash? Oh, man, carry out the trash. Have you ever noticed when you tell a 7-year-old to do something they don't want to do, every muscle says, I don't want to do it? Oh, man, you know. It's true. It is true. See, somebody has a 7-year-old, or they have a little brother or sister who's a 7-year-old. You know, when my relationship with my wife is where it needs to be, my wife says, honey, could you carry out the trash? I go, sure. And I literally skip to the trash can. Well, no, not quite. Okay, so. But you know, when our relationship isn't where it should be, in fact, I will say this. When our relationship is where it should be, I see the trash. She never has to ask me. I carry it out because it's something that needs to get done. When our relationship is in the right place, the dishwasher needs to be emptied. I would never fill it. Come on, we're going too far here. But anyway, the dishwasher needs to be emptied. I empty the dishwasher. When our relationship isn't exactly where it should be, you know what? It becomes a lot harder. Are you tracking with me? You know, when you're in love with somebody, it's really easy to do stuff. When you're not in love with somebody, it's a lot harder to do something. That's why the verse says, but if you be led by the Spirit, if you're allowing the Spirit to do His work in your life and you're in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you don't have to be told what to do. There's no law being said, okay, listen, go be nice. Nobody has to tell you to do that. We'll talk about that in a second. But this is a second person plural passive, which means it's a command to everybody. But it's about being dependent on the Spirit for Him to do His work. Number four, biblical relationships can be tested by obedience. This is where we get to this rule. Oh, you're a bunch of rule keepers. Wait a second. My wife says, wear this tie with that suit. Well, you legalist. No, she said, I just don't want you to embarrass me on live stream television. What a rule keeper. No. Look at what Paul says. He says, now the works of the flesh are obvious, are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. So if I don't do any of those things, am I good? No. Not necessarily. If you don't do all of the list here by self-effort, you are still equally as bad as if somebody who does everything on the list. Because you're doing it through self-effort, not spirit dependence. See, obedience can be tested, just like my wife can test my love for her, so God can test my love for Him. Now, what we've done is we've skipped verse 18 and we've skipped verse 16 and we've jumped to verse 21 practically, and we forget about walking in the Spirit because that's time and energy and it's difficult. I mean, it's like you say to your girlfriend, so what's wrong? And guys, she says what? Come on, guys, be brave. Nothing. All the married guys said it. The dating guys are like, oh no, she'll be mad at me if I say anything. No, she says nothing. You know there's something wrong. You came home from work and there were icicles hanging from your living room lights. And you say, sweetheart, what's wrong? And she says, nothing. What are the icicles doing on the ceiling lights? And you find out that, you know, women are rivers and guys are boxes, and you said something or didn't say something or whatever, and she's been thinking about it all day and you hadn't had another thought about it, which just proves what a scumbag you are. Because you don't even know what's wrong, right? But when you're in love and you focus on that person, you understand that you do things not because you have to, but because you love to do them. You want to do them. That's when a relationship is maturing. That's why this can be a hard concept for young people that have grown up gooba, grown up born again, because you're in the process of maturing and that switch is taking place where I used to hate it when my mother, who's now 78, used to ask me when I was a teenager to take out the trash. Now I go to her house and she may have me over for breakfast and I'll say, my mom, can I sweep for you? Can I carry out the trash for you? What can I do to help you? I tell you what, when I was 9, I never said, what can I do to help you?
because our relationship has matured. When you mature in Christ and your relationship deepens with the Holy Spirit, you don't say, oh man, another row. The problem is we have a lot of 40, 50, 60, 70-year-old Christians running around today that have all the garb of spirituality, but they act like an 8-year-old when it comes to relationship with the Holy Spirit. Biblical relationships can be tested by obedience. This is an ongoing active indicative verbs here. So witchcraft, hatred, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. Number 5, biblical relationships' desired outcome is observable through rule keeping. Number 5, and I know to you grammar Nazis out there, I forgot an apostrophe after the S. Okay, so don't focus on that, you legalists. Biblical relationships' desired outcome is observable through rule keeping. Here's what he says in verse 21, of the which I tell you before, I have also told you in time past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, there's a desired outcome for us, which is we want to spend our life with Christ in heaven in relationship with Him. But He says if you have an ongoing pattern of living that despises a love relationship with the Holy Spirit, then that is indicative that you don't really have a relationship. 2013, I deployed Kyrgyzstan for 6 months. I was the senior chaplain at Manas Transit Center in Kyrgyzstan. 50,000 military members came through that base every single month. So in 6 months, over 300,000 military members came through that base. I had the privilege, the honor, of doing ceremonies on our ramp at 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning for 56 of our fallen heroes. One night, we had 7. We stood on the ramp for 6.5 or 7 hours as we honored each of our heroes, as we put them on the back of planes to send them home for the last time. One of those days when I was there, my son being an Air Force Academy grad, we had a KC-135 take off from our base, and 10 minutes into its flight, it exploded in the air, killed all the crew. I did the memorial service for the crew. The pilot and the co-pilot were both classmates. Well, they were in the same school as my son. They were 2 years ahead of him. The co-pilot had just given birth to her first child 8 months before. When you're in that kind of environment for an extended period of time, you see day in and day out and day in and day out what it truly means to have all these manifestations of the works of the flesh. A man came to me in his mid-30s crying one day, all tatted up. He sat down in my office and he said, I can't believe I'm sitting in a chaplain's office. And I said, I can. He said, you can. I said, yeah, because God planned this before the worlds began. What's up? He said, I don't know what's going on in my life. He said, I'm just finishing up my 8th deployment since 9/11. He said, I won't tell you exactly what he does, but he's a special operator. He had killed both Al-Qaeda and Taliban in close quarters combat. He had 3 children. That morning, he had flown out of Afghanistan to end his 8th tour. Called his wife and he said, hey, I'm out of Afghanistan. And she said, so you're at Manas, you're in Kyrgyzstan, you're out of harm's way, serious harm's way. You're still in harm's way, but not. And he said, yes. She said, okay, I just want you to know that my bags are packed. I'm tired of being a widow. And she said, I'm leaving with a guy I met downtown. The 3 kids are here. They're at a neighbor's. They're going to spend the night. When you come home, I won't be here. Pick up your kids. You're going to be their parent from now on. That's what I was presented with in my office. So I began to ask him questions. Found out that when he was a young kid, he'd gone to church. But when he was 7th grade, he just walked away. He kept telling me, he said, "Chaplain, I've done so many bad things." He said, "I've burned Bibles." He said, "When the chaplain comes to our forward operating base," he said, "he leaves Bibles behind. I take them out and I burn all of them." He said to me after we talked for an hour and a half, he said, "This is the longest conversation I can ever remember without swearing that I've ever had." So we talked for about 2 hours. I gave him a Bible study guide. He was going to be with us for 3 days. I said, "I want you to do this. I want you to come back in the morning." That was late Friday afternoon. You work pretty much 7 days a week when you're deployed. I said, "I'll be back in my office tomorrow morning. Come back and see me." So I thought he would do like the first chapter or two. It was a 7-chapter book on salvation and sanctification. He came back the next morning. He had done it all. This was Saturday morning, and we talked for another 2 hours, and I went through it to make sure he understood. And I still wasn't ready, because he was so emotional, I wasn't ready to ask him the question. So I said, "Come back this afternoon." So he came back that afternoon. I was busy. I had another emergency. He came back in the evening. That Saturday night, I sat with him for another 2 hours. And he began to pray at the end of that 2 hours. And he said, "God, I am the most evil, wicked, horrible person you've ever created. I've burned your word. I've destroyed your word. I've lied. I've taken your name in vain. I've slept with other..." He went down this list without knowing it, and he confessed to almost everything on the list of the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. I was bawling. He was bawling. He lifts his head and he says, "I think my grandma's going to be really happy." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "She's been praying for me every day of my life. She's a Christian." I said, "Well, you need to go make a phone call." It was the evening, Saturday night, which would be morning back in where his grandma was. I said, "You need to go make a phone call. I'll see you tomorrow morning for church." But I said, "Come and see me before church." And I said, I will show you how to read your Bible before church in the morning." He said, "Okay." He comes into my office at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning. And I said, "Here, let me show you where you can read." I gave him a Bible. He said, "Oh, I've already done that." I said, "You've already done that?" He goes, "Yeah, I called my grandma last night and we cried together and I told her what was going on." And he said, "Then I didn't have anything to do. It was about 8 o'clock. So he said, "I Googled how to read the Bible." And he said, "It said something about the Gospel of John." So he said, "I opened up the Gospel." And I said, "Well, that's a great place to start." I said, "You know, it's good if you read a couple of chapters a day." "A couple of chapters?" He said, "I read it all." I said, "You read the whole Gospel of John?" "Yeah." He said, I read it all last night." I said, "Aren't you supposed to do that every day?" Steve, don't you love new converts? "Aren't you supposed to do it every day?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "This appointment with you has really messed up my Bible reading. I only got halfway through the book of John this morning." So in less than 12 hours from getting saved, he had read through the book of John 1.5 times by Googling it online, what he was supposed to read. See, that's being led by the Spirit. Number 5, biblical relationships' desired outcome is observable through rule keeping. You will understand what God wants you to do. And my wife says, "Well, you know, if you hate carrying out the trash and do anything nice for me, I at some levels doubt, how much do you love me?" We get that. Let me quickly go. My time is gone. Legalistic rule keeping is never forced for those in a relationship. Legalistic rule keeping is never forced for those in a relationship. Look at it. This is so key. I got to tell you, a dear friend of mine's pastor wife who graduated from Bob Jones, grew up Gooba, she said to me once, and we were in our early 30s, and she said, "Mike," she said, "I used to think that the fruit of the Spirit was something for me to do." Young people, I cannot tell you any stronger. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of you walking in the Spirit. It is not a list of things for you to do. It is a test to see if you are walking in the Spirit or not. And if you're failing the test, confess the failure. But the bigger failure is that you're not walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. In other words, self-control. Against this, there's no law. My kids are 17 months apart. 17 months. Oh, Two in diapers, two crying. Oh, my goodness. But it was cool when they got older, because then your vacations could pretty much be the same thing. You know, they wanted to do the teacups at about the same age. They wanted to do Dumbo about the same age. They wanted to do, you know, they wanted to do stuff about the same age. But I got to tell you, when the two kids sat in car seats behind us in our mama minivan kind of thing that we had in the 90s, I never turned around and said to David, David, that's it. I am sick and tired of you being so nice to Sarah. Stop it.
Never happened.
Sarah, I am sick and tired of you not bothering your brother. Go bother him.
Never happened.
You see, there's no law. There's no rule. If you be led by the Spirit, you're not under rules. Because when the Spirit is working out through your life, you don't need a rule. You just naturally do what is right. And the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Mike, not me gritting my teeth, but the fruit of Mike is that when I'm the fruit of Mike, I'm the list that's above. When it's the fruit of the Spirit, there's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's long suffering, there's gentleness, there's meekness. And you say, wow, what a list. Man, I'm going to work hard at being loving. Forget that. You'll feel every time because the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and you can't do what you want to do. That's the point. Walk in the Spirit. Legalistic rule keeping is never forced for those in a relationship. And I got to be really quick. Rule keeping's pride is crucified for a relationship. In other words, it's traded in. Instead of keeping a bunch of rules to gain acceptance with God, either before salvation or after salvation, trade that in. Crucify that for a real relationship. Verse number 24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Trade in that attempt to please God by your self-effort. Trade that in for walking in the Spirit, having a relationship, worshiping God, exalting God in private, that time with God. And then notice lastly, rule-keeping always compares and relationships never do. This is so good. I know I've lost you, but hang with me for two more seconds and we're done. Rule-keeping always compares while relationships never do. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, it's a present verb, which means if we're ongoing, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit here is just another way of saying walking in the Spirit in verse 16. He's going back to verse 16 and applying it in a different way. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He's saying this is an ongoing activity in our life of being in this relationship with the Spirit. So what's the application? Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Let's not think, wow, I'm doing good. Wow, they need to look at me. I'm going to be a drama queen. I'm going to be a drama king. I'm going to create drama so everybody has to focus on me so I find out how important I am. Listen, when you're like that, you're not walking in the Spirit. So don't be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. One way the church does this is we annoy each other and we're envious of one another. Well, they've got that gift and I don't have that gift. And we think we have to tear down somebody else so we look better. He gives us a couple of illustrations here at the end of what it looks like to this inner spiritual side of walking in the flesh as opposed to walking in the Spirit. So if we're going to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit, listen, rule keeping compares. If I'm trying to please God in the flesh, I'm trying to please God by rule keeping, I'll always be looking at, well, they're not keeping the rules as good as I am. They are not keeping the rules as good as I am. Oh, look at them. They're not keeping the rules. Oh, that must mean I'm spiritual. No, it doesn't. It means you're a Pharisee. It means you're the opposite of spiritual. Because rule keeping compares. It's envious. It's desirous of vainglory. While walking in the Spirit doesn't. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how powerful it is in our lives. Thank you for changing me every day. Thank you for calling me to serve those whom you love. What an honor that is. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I know our time is gone. How many of you say, Mike, You know? There's parts of my life that are obviously not where God wants them to be. But I've been struggling with that. But I haven't been focusing on walking in the Spirit and letting the Spirit lead me, as opposed to me trying to struggle to keep a list of rules. How many say, Pastor Mike, God is speaking to my life today. And I want you to know, include me in the closing prayer, that today I want to say, I want to be a believer who walks in a relationship with the Spirit, depending on Him to empower me to keep God's law when I can never do that in the flesh. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you'd say that, would you just slip your hand up and say, that's me, Pastor. That's what I want in my life. Amen. I see hundreds of hands. God bless you, young people. Thank you. You can put them down. Right now, you just tell God why you raised your hand. You know, He knows. Talk to Him.